Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Well, most of you know that I work a couple of days 1 week. Well, I've just gone back to 5 days a fortnight, so 3 days 1 week. That's coming up week. And last week I popped back to 2 days a week. So Wednesday here and Friday in Goor. This week it's Monday and Wednesday here and Friday in Goor. It's an interesting job, driving taxis. Well, the interesting part is probably the passengers that we do get. What set this all off was a young lady that travelled with me on Friday. Now, she used to come to church here. She's in her early teens. Her and her mum and dad and a few brothers and stuff like that. And I thought, well, you see, the title of the message is, how do you see yourself inside? Well, I saw this young lady Friday. I got a call to go and pick these people up, so I slipped around there and picked them up. Wasn't overly surprised when she came out, because I knew she was about to close somewhere. I hadn't seen her for a while. And so I just looked at her and I thought, your hair's a bit unkempt. Got a very daggy top on. A pair of those sweat trousers sort of thing, you know, that a lot of people wear these days. I thought, you really don't care much for yourself at all, do you? And took them down the street, bought some goodies, and a little while later, and they come for me to take them home again. And as I got out of the car, she sat in the front seat with me and just had a bit of a chat. Told the boyfriend, "Oh, I used to go to church with this bloke." I don't mind. I'm not embarrassed about going to church. And as she got out of the car, my heart, and she walked across to the house they were living in, my heart sort of sank a little bit just to watch her. She's a good, nice, bright, bubbly girl. But her and the family, welfare recipients, and I could just see, after seeing people around the town here and down in Goor and that, you could almost tell which ones are welfare recipients and which not. They all sort of seem to not care about themselves very much. So I just wondered what she thinks, what she sees herself as. And it's probably not very, very much. That's where I come up with how do you see yourself inside? See, the enemy's plan is quite a bit different to God's plan. God wants you to be successful and not to fail. The enemy wants you to fail and not spend eternity with God. Because he's not going to. Why should you? It's his motto. He wants you to have the same fate as him. And he does that by dragging you down. How you see yourself inside will mostly determine how much success you will have in life. What we see and we concentrate on builds up in us, so we need to concentrate on the positive things that God says about it. You know, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So, just taking on that, just on that one verse, I see myself as being very well made by God. I don't have to adjust to have a spiky hair or a big red stripe coming down the front, or a tattoo or two to beautify myself. God says I'm good looking, and I believe him. And I'm not having a shot at anybody. Nike's got a red spot down here. I'm not having a shot at Nike. It's not like that at all. It's just that how we see ourselves. We can always do better, whatever. This was after he's made us. He said how good we were. And the whole Bible is written to tell us how much he loves us. And what he does for us to be successful. Our part is to believe what he says about us and to us. God's word should paint pictures for us to believe, and we see ourselves and act on these things we see. God's got an interesting way of doing things. A bit different to the way we would do it. I was just rolling through the passage about the Tower of Babel this afternoon, or Tower of Babel, however you want to put it. And in Genesis 11, verse 1, I'll just read you a few of these verses. And the whole earth was one of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said to one another, "Go to, let's make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they made brick for stone, and slime they used for mortar, which was bitumen that was seeping up out of the ground in those days. And they said, "Go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach under the heavens. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad among the face of the whole earth." And then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. Old English, isn't it? And the Lord said, "Behold, this people is one. And they all have one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down, then we can confound their language, so they may not understand one another's speech." So even right back in the early part of the Old Testament, God gives people visions and imaginations. I think that's, we don't always see it quite like that. "Therefore the Lord called it Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them all abroad, place all over the earth." So they got together and they got an idea of somebody's imagination. Myself, let's build this. So they went and did that. They all came in one accord, which was a good thing. They got it done. So that's what, this is an aside from what I'm talking about, but if we all get together in one accord and we pray like Wednesday nights, come and get to the accord, God will give us stuff in our imagination to pray for, to do for, and go on and get things done. On our fridge there's a sign. It says, "Good morning, this is God. I will be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a good day. I love you." Now we see that every time we go into the kitchen. If you come through the front door in our house, you can see into the kitchen. That's a positive reminder that God loves us and he's in us, change our lives so that we still have to let him. My car is a personalised number plate. I'm sure you've all seen it. Psalm 91. It's what it's supposed to be. I couldn't afford to put the A in it. So it's PSLM 91. Quite a few people ask me what it means, so I tell them that's my protection plan. I bought something from IGA on the way home from work the other day, and I was in my car, and it might have been after church last weekend or something. It was just as I'm pulling in, there was a car backing out, and so I went around that to pull up, and I got out of the car to walk around, and the gentleman wound the window down and he said, "Oh, Psalm 91, he said, "Great, great." So he obviously knew what it was, what it is. So I tell him it's my protection plan. I'm sure we all, probably all know what the Psalm 91 is. I've got to read out a few verses. Will you? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence," as the dog next door. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall him, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give you his angels charge over thee, and keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash the foot upon a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon, and shall trample under the feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That psalm actually is two people talking. One is God and one is whoever wrote it. It's a he shall call upon me as God, but he says, because he set his love upon me, that was God talking. It's interesting, a lot of years ago, probably in the early 80s, I had a friend come out from the States, an American pastor in the States, and he came and preached on that, showed us how it split up into psalms that are interactive between two different lots of people. So when I look at my car, see Psalm 91, I have something that comes up inside of me and says, you know, that's your protection. That's looking after your car. I'm not so silly not to have it insured or anything like that. But the insurance is almost a waste of money, because God looks after your car and me. Years ago, our early teaching in the church, and not necessarily this particular one, but other churches, was to see who we are and act accordingly by making confessions about who God says we are and where we wanted to be in Him and life. The confession of our mouth, or what words come out of our mouth, determined how we were being positive or not, or if we were being saying. Some of the words we were using, or the meaning of them, were negative and trying to hold us back. Now that more especially came from a lot of the slang words we used to use. They come into our vocabulary as we mix with other people. I don't mix with just Christians. I mix with some of them are all sorts. And they say things and you hear them. And sometimes my dad told me, he said, when you hear me swear, you can start, he told me. Well, he's been dead for 20 years yet, so I haven't started even then. So, but I've always guarded my tongue in that respect. But that was just my upbringing. That was something that was put in front of me to watch and to keep going. Jesus said that the issues of life come out of our mouths, either good or bad. Let's just have a look at a couple of things about changing your perspective when God does something in your life or things like that. Well, Abraham and the covenant. When Genesis 17, if you want to look there, and verse 1, those first few verses. And when Abraham was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make a covenant between you and me and will multiply you exceedingly. This is twice, and I think he appeared to him back in, well, whether it's how it ties together, I'm not sure, but he appeared to him back in Genesis 16 as well, and he told him to the grains of the sand, he'd look at those and he could see how many people and things were going to come from his loins. Now Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, "Behold, my covenant with you, and it shall be, you shall be father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more me, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall become Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations." Did you notice something about that last few words? "For I have made you," not "I'm going to make you." God's already settled in his imagination that that's what he's going to do. And so he changed his name to Abraham, which means from high father to father of many nations. So that every time somebody spoke to Abram or Abraham, he would be enforcing into Abraham who he was and what he was. "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, greatly so, and I will make nations of you, kings shall come out of you." We all know the rest of the story. And the rest of the vision, Abraham showing him the stars at night and the grains of sand by the day, were always in his sight. Every time of the night time when he went out the side to relieve himself or toss out the bath water or the cup of tea they hadn't had, you'd see the stars in the sky. And I'm sure it used to resonate inside of him. "All my children are going to be like that. I'm going to have that many children. You can't even count them." And the grain in the daytime, when it was cool enough to go out, you'd see the sand on the shore, on the floor. And how many grains were there? You can't count them. So God put Abraham in a position where his imagination would bring forth what he had in mind for Abraham. Now the New Age movement got hold of this vision thing and ran with it. And as they professed what they were doing, some of the churches backed right off. They didn't want to be labelled that they were following New Age things, but Genesis 5 or 6 or something or other it started. So it was a little bit before the New Age. So it is a godly thing. So and some of the churches backed off, but they were from putting good vision into Christian hearts. And people didn't know anything about having a good vision in their hearts and imaginations to aim themselves towards bringing success to their lives. But you and I know Jesus is the same today as he was when he walked on earth. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you think Jesus, you wondered why Jesus could do so many things. It was also his imagination. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says this. This is where they went to the pool of Bethesda and Jesus picked out a bloke that had been laying there for 38 years. Unable to move, walk. Jesus went to him and said, "Get up and walk." But, with all the other people around there, did you ever wonder why they picked on that particular gentleman? I don't know, God knows. And then after they were disciples and Jesus were talking about this, they said something about that. And then in John 5:19, he said, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he see the Father do, or which things soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise." So there must have been God must have spoken into Jesus' heart, that man there. Must have had a picture in him up and walking. And so it did. So it happened just like that. Well, it's kind of might surprise you, but to know that we're in Jesus. Jesus in us. Are we in Jesus today? It's a good wake-up call. Is our relationship with the Father good enough to see and do what he asks? There are two parts of our brain, the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere. The right side is where our logic is, practical things we do, cut a bit of wood or chopping the tree down or something or other. And the left side of our brain is the imagination. It's all the arty, airy, fairy type things that come along in life, and it's our imaginations. But as we grow up, we go to get some education, go to school, and they say to us, no, this is the way it works, and only do it this way. And we almost get educated out of being imaginary people that are with imagination. And I'm sure most of us here have had children. Sorry, Barry, you didn't have any. But with our children, when they're young and growing up and playing outside, and you've seen them do all sorts of things with a piece of stick, they have an imagination, a vivid one. Some of them would say, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor, or I want to cut people's legs off, all this sort of stuff, or a pilot, or something, some high achiever of some sort. And then they focus themselves on that over their growing years. Some dissipates out through the education. Oh, no, you don't do that. That'll never come to pass if you do it that way. But you see, it's almost opposite to what the Bible says. God wants us to use that part of our brain, that imagination side, that left hand. Because you realise left-handed people are in their right mind, don't you? Yeah, all right. It's an old one. Sorry about that. God wants us to use that part of our brain to build our lives for Him. Dream or vision, what we can do for Him. The difference between the New Age thinking and building the vision their way, and what God builds the vision in us, is it's built through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that it's behind the New Age movement is nowhere near as good as the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, not a counterfeit spirit from the enemy to sidetrack us. It's another little story about things coming to pass through visionary things. Now, this one's just a little different, and it was about Jacob. Genesis 30, verse 25, and it goes on to like this. When Rachel had borne Joseph, it would happen that Jacob said to Laban, send me away so I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For I know you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please, if I found favour in your eyes, stay. For I have seen omens that Jehovah has blessed you. Bless me for your sake. And he said, appoint your wages and I will give. He said, you know how I have served you and what has become with me. For I had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And Jehovah has blessed me since my coming. Blessed you since my coming. Now when provide for my own house also. And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you should not give me anything. If you will do this thing for you, I will again feed and keep your flock. I will pass through the flocks today, taking out all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all of the black sheep amongst the lambs. The spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my hire. And my righteous answer for me in time to come, it shall give for my hire before your face. Every one of that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the sheep shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, yes, truly, let it be according to your word. And that day he took out the goats that were striped and spotted, and all the she goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white in it, and all the black from among the lambs, and gave to the hand of his sons. Laban, that is. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob. Now, this is where imagination came from. Would God, I believe God can change DNA. And Jacob took rods of pop, the green pop, and a fresh tree, the almond and the plane tree, and peeled them, peeled white streaks in them, and made them white appear, which was in the rods. And then he set the rods which he had peeled by the troughs, where the animals come to drink, by the water troughs where the flocks come to drink, and across from the flocks, and when the flocks were in heat, they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and they brought forth striped cattle, speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lands and set the face of the flocks towards the striped, and all the black of the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with the flock of Laban. And as it happened, when the stronger flocks conceived, Jacob laid the rods before the flocks in the troughs, so that they might conceive among the rods. God's principle is this: what the animals concentrated on or saw before their eyes continually is what they became. It's God's plan for the animals, or for us as well. Their imaginations able to do that, or just pie in the sky? I think it's well for we can continually keep the word of God in front of us and our mouths, and speaking what God says we are. That's why I had that song first up this morning. When we finally saw Jesus on the cross, when we finally actually saw him on the cross dying for us, he changed our DNA. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, so if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's almost a change of our DNA for us focusing on Jesus on the cross. We are in Jesus, and that's how God sees us. Father Alex this morning said about the go before God and ask him a question. Say, you know, do you remember when I did this? You're going to forgive me for that? And God turned to him and said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Because God is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. He will forget our sins. As far as he says, he casts them as far as the east is from the west. Well, you can throw it to the north or the south, but you can't throw it to the east or west, because wherever you are, there's still another east and west there. It's just nothing. When we are in Jesus, it's how God sees us. How do we see ourselves inside? Because it's what we see is what we get. Do we see ourselves of doing great exploits for God? Do we have a vision of us achieving good things of ourselves or being successful in life? To enable to withstand the things that have come against us in life. And we're not to succumb to life. The Bible says we're overcomers. We overcome life and the problems that come along with it. We are not to succumb to life, but we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. There's plenty of us coming at us in these last days. So the last days of the end of the time of the Gentiles. If we ask God, he will give us visual aids. We've got to talk to God. God's word comes out in pictures a lot of the time. You read out something out of scripture and it's painted a picture for you. You can actually, well, I don't know about for you, but that's what happens with me. I'm one of these people that see pictures. I don't just see words, I see pictures. The whole Bible gives us pictures and its stories to us and what we can be. Ask him to drop the vision in our imagination so we can see it all at the time and he can bring it to pass. We were staying with a friend some years ago. I'm not sure if Judy was there or not, but I was staying there. I went to the toilet. It was a good thing. And there on the back of the toilet door and on the walls and on just above the roll of paper, there was some pieces of paper with scripture written on them. Most of them talked about who we were and what we were to do, and you know, who we were in Christ, two or three, I can't think of what they were at the moment. But they were there for us to read, and you're not generally there for just 15, 20 seconds. So you get the chance to read, and sometimes you just sit there and read them. And you'd go out to the fridge. There's another splatter of them all over the front of the fridge. They've gone on to be successful in life and in God. Their focus isn't on who they are in God and having God give them visions to show them how to be successful in what they do. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you into something else. Jesus comes to give us life, life abundantly, not to destroy us. Another scripture that just popped up to me was in Mark 11:20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, because that's what Jesus had cursed it. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, but behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's an old English word, that one, is withered away. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but shall believe that those things which he says comes to pass, he shall have whatever he said. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, then also your Father may, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, isn't that interesting? That's an interesting verse. Which one was it? 23. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into, and shall not doubt in his heart. How many of us can pray and not have doubt in our heart? We're so much afflicted by life and circumstances and things that seem so important. We're all stressed out. How are you going to pray for when we say mountain, it's obviously something big in your life that needs to get out of it so that you can get on with what you need to be doing. Shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He shall have shall have whatever he said. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I think we need a lot more God inside us to go ahead and do what he's asking us to do. I believe that most of us don't have enough in our imaginations of who we are and what we can do to be successful with that verse. I would encourage us all, and moi as well, just the folks here tonight, would encourage us all to get bigger visions from God so that we can see ourselves being more like God sees us. You've seen how God changed Abraham and how the DNA of the cattle and the sheep was changed through imaginations, through their own imaginations. My friends became successful because of their concentration and focus on who they were, grew it up on the inside, and it came to pass. They saw themselves successful in God and in life. How do you see yourself? Inside. Build up your dreams or visions and allow them to become real. There's a scripture in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It's talking about, it says, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So the old men see dreams, get dreams, because they sit down in the chair and go to sleep. And the young men shall see visions, because when you're only young, there's nothing else in there to push it out. It's just so vibrant within you. I know my own children, I can tell where they had their vision. But you can see that nothing's happened. Nothing's happened in their lives. So I just would like to encourage you to... There's no hard and fast rule on this, because each one of us, God's going to deal with us, each one of us individually. And I think that that if we pray, that we all know God answers prayer. I mean, there's no two ways about that. But it's sometimes we've got to start off with a little thing. Well, it was interesting. I was listening to a CD the other day. I listened to a lot of stuff, and even when I'm over in Goolwa, not Beanie Town at all, I have messages on a CD or on a memory stick that I can put in the car, and I can quiet moments. Sometimes you get an hour or so doing jobs over there, because that's just the nature of the town. And I was listening to one the other day. Where was I going with that? And it said he was talking about praying for the sick, and he said you shouldn't hear what comes out of the person's mouth whether they're going to get healed or not. He said if you pray for sickness, pray against the sickness. You shouldn't pray that way at all. He was saying that, I'm not making doctrines here, by the way, but he was saying that you should pray for God's health to descend upon you, rather than pray to curse the sickness thing. So I thought, well, that's very interesting, because that's where our focus is. If your leg's hurting, your focus is going to be on your leg. So you need to take your focus off of that and organise your brain around the fact that what you need is health, not sickness. So you take your concentration and your off of that. So. Jesus Christ lives within us all. Those are those who have accepted him as Lord and Saviour. And we're going to share communion in a minute.